All right. How many of you are not a fan of waiting? You're not a fan of waiting. You don't like waiting, okay? I don't like waiting. Waiting, I mean, it's not fun, especially on something that I'm excited to see or something to get or experience. Statistics say that the average person spends close to an hour a day waiting on or for something. So in a 70-year lifespan, that would equal to about 3 years of waiting. 3 years of your life is just spent waiting. Now, the real problem in life is not waiting. It's what's going on in our hearts while we're waiting. For too many of us, waiting creates this downward spiral of impatience, of frustration, selfishness, anger in our hearts. And while we're waiting in line, we're finding flaws and faults in the people in line in front of us. When it comes to sending the Savior into the world, God's people had to do a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting. Waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue them, to comfort them, to be the deliverer, to be their Savior. They had to wait a long time. Between the books of Malachi and Matthew, there was a 400-year span of just waiting. Moses had to wait 40 years in the wilderness, not knowing if God would even come back and use him again, to wait to be used. Waiting's not always fun, is it? Some of us are waiting for a spouse. We're waiting for a raise. We're waiting for that next thing that's going to come into our life that's going to bring us fulfillment and happiness. We're just waiting for it to happen. But I want to tell you that he's already come. His name is Jesus. Now, today, the wait is over. We have God's word. We have the cross. We have the resurrection to look back on. We don't wait for Jesus. They waited. We don't have to wait. He's already come. He's already saved us. He's already died on the cross, shed his blood, rose from the grave to deliver us from our sin. You see, we don't see that Jesus is great until we see our sin is great. And when we see our sin is great, we see how great our Savior is. He saved us from our sin. What an amazing thing. Now, for those who don't know Christ, the wait is on. The wait's on. You're still waiting. You're not waiting on Jesus. Without Christ, we tend to wait for that one thing that's going to bring us lasting fulfillment and peace that will cause life to make sense. That was me before I got saved at 21. Just waiting for that one thing that was going to give my life some substance, give my life some meaning. Oh, this is the meaning to life. This is it. Maybe it was accomplishment. Maybe it was pleasure. Maybe it was security or approval. And so we hop from one thing to another thing to another thing, waiting for that one thing to bring us fulfillment in our life. And let me just tell you this, just from experience, that you will find how empty all of those things are apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read the passage to you because here's a guy named Simeon. And I want you to see in verse number 21, if you would, of Luke chapter 2, I want you to see the story of a guy who spent his whole life waiting. A guy who wasn't given in to the things of this world to find his pleasure or meaning for, he found it in Jesus Christ, in a little baby. I want you to see this in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called what? Jesus, or deliverer of God's people, the Savior, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, that we're not under anymore, Jesus has fulfilled that law through his sacrifice on the cross, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, every Jewish parent did this. They would bring their child to the temple to present them to the Lord. That's why we have parent-baby dedication here, to present this child and these parents to raise them for God. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. Now let me just say this as I'm reading the scriptures. every child is holy to the Lord. That, by the way, this is why as a church, we don't support abortion. We believe every child, even the ones who are conceived in the womb, they are precious, holy, made in the image of God, human being. And I understand this is a very touchy subject and that sort of thing, but let me just tell you, that's where we stand, because that's how God views his children, that they're his creation. Human beings are created in the image of God, and so they have intrinsic value based on the character and nature of his creation. And so what God wanted the children of Israel to do is to present their children to God as being holy. What you're raising in your home is holy. Now, they might not act holy, okay, but their value is. And by the way, when we talk about honoring your parents or honoring your kids, what you honor is what you see as being valuable. When you see your wife as valuable, you honor her. You see the value of her. When you honor your husband, you're saying, oh, I see your value, honey. And therefore, there's a certain respect level and love and admiration for that guy because you see his value. If you don't see value in your spouse, you automatically, in your attitude and actions, dishonor your spouse. And so here they are seeing the value of this child, whether it was the Son of God or not. They brought him to the temple to honor that child, saying there's value in this little child. Every child has value. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Every child in Grand Rapids has value. I didn't plan on saying all that, but it was just right there and felt like saying it. It says in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. In other words, they had to sacrifice these animals as a sacrifice to the Lord. And these sacrifices in the Old Testament were a representation of a coming sacrifice, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation means comfort, console. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know what's funny about that is he was already old. That means, isn't that like the Lord? He's like, oh, you're going to see, Abraham, you're going to have a son when you're 90. Okay. For him, he was very old. It wasn't until the end of his life before he saw it. But look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. In other words, Lord, now that I've seen the Savior, you can go ahead and take me. I can go ahead and die now. By the way, if you're saved, you're born again and you die. It's not the end, it's just the beginning. Life just begins when you die. It says, according to thy word. I love that. Based on what you say, Lord. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of how many people? All people. So is salvation just for Jewish people? Is it just for a certain nation? No, salvation is for every person on the face of the earth. God is no respecter of persons, nor does he choose which person is going to be saved and which person is not going to be saved. That's simply their choice. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign in which shall be spoken against. Look at this verse. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Her own son is going to die on a cross. She's going to watch her own son be crucified. It's going to pierce her soul. It's kind of the figurative language that's being spoken here by Luke, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus came to expose where people's hearts really were. Lord, I pray you'd expose our hearts this morning to show us where we are at when it comes to you being here. Lord, even when I say your name, Jesus, what goes on in people's hearts right now is revealed. You see it. You see that some people find your name precious, and some people just see your name as something of little value. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us from your word, from your scriptures today, why and how Simeon responded to your coming. And I pray that we would respond in the same way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason we should respond the way Simeon did is because, first of all, Jesus, God, is a promise keeper. God keeps his promises. Now, I love that he says that he's the, in verse 25, it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. In other words, God had given a promise to the children of Israel that a Messiah, a Savior, would come to console, to bring comfort, to be a Savior to that nation and also to the entire world and also to the Gentile nation, which Simeon obviously expounds upon and reveals to us. It wasn't just for the Jewish people, it's for the Gentile people as well. But in other words, what he saw in that little baby was that God was fulfilling his promise. Simeon, before you die, you're going to see the Savior. You're going to hold the Savior. You're going to see the one who's come to redeem sinful man. Now, this is a phrase to describe what God was going to do through Jesus. The Jews were and are always waiting on God to rescue and comfort by sending a Messiah. Look what Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 says. I want you guys to see this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God was upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Okay, this is speaking of the coming Messiah, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Bound to what? Well, bound to their sin. Bound by the law. Then notice verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to what? Comfort all that mourn. From the beginning of age, people have mourned over their sin, over oppression, over so many other things that happened. That's why Jesus came, to rescue us from that mourning, from that bondage. I have a little video here of a Jewish celebration, or really it's an annual fast over the destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians, and then the second temple that was built that was destroyed in 70 AD by the Greco-Roman Empire. And so every year, even to this day, since Israel was established as a nation in 1948, just after World War II, they now do this fast called Tisha B'Av. And this is just a little video by the Wailing Wall that they, this is a little prayer and singing that they do. And so I'll just go ahead and show that. If you don't mind pulling that up, it'd be great. Every year in about the month of October, they do this. All the Jews get together and they pray and they fast for the rebuilding of the third temple. Now, most of these people are waiting for their Messiah, still waiting for deliverance. That's enough. That's good. So even to this day, the Jews are continually looking for and singing to and fasting for redemption and for comfort and for God to rebuild his temple and for the Messiah to come and dwell in that temple. Now, how many of you guys are thankful today that as a believer that we know that that Messiah has already come to bring us comfort, glad tidings, and joy to all people? And so just a little glimpse there of what even the Jews do today. Now, this was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. As soon as Adam and Eve had fell into sin, he already gave a promise before he gave the curse. And in verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee, God is speaking to Satan as the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, when Jesus had died upon the cross, he defeated the devil. It's over. We won. As born-again believers, he has come to rescue us from our sin, to bring us comfort and peace and joy, and he's kept his promise that the devil's head would be destroyed and he would win. Now, God also promised Simeon that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. So, like this, God is a promise keeper. Unlike the Lions football team, who are rebuilding this year on all the other rebuilds. By the way, to be fair, you cannot promise what you can't guarantee. There's no NFL team that can guarantee a Super Bowl win. But Jesus, the Savior, can guarantee that he will keep all of his promises. When he promised to Adam and Eve and to mankind that I will send a Savior into the world, as you find throughout the entire Old Testament, that the Jews for hundreds and thousands of years have been waiting for that Messiah, that he delivered on his promise, and he delivered in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he keeps his promises. Now, the things we trust in that are not Jesus will always break their promises as well. If your heart is trusting in money to fulfill that void in your life, I can promise you it will not promise what you think it does. I like what Proverbs says, money gathers itself like wings and flies away. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that Jesus doesn't do that? He said, I'll never leave thee nor what? Forsake thee. How about fame? Somebody thinks, no, if I become famous, if I have a certain amount of followers and I could change the world, be a world impactor, an influencer, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have arrived. And you'll find every time, like Solomon said, it was just vanity, it was empty. Or somebody who thinks that they can find their fulfillment in getting more stuff, only to find that it retires and something else new comes around. It doesn't fulfill as we thought it would. I remember saying this like 9 years ago when I first came here, that, you know, there's always the new phone that would come out, and people would just, that's it. Teenagers today, if I just got a phone, then I would be happy. And you know what's going to happen after the new iPhone 11 is gone, right? There's going to be a 12. There's going to be a 12, and that phone's going to be old and crusty. It's going to be thrown into some trash pile. Everything else that we have strived for in the 80s. Do you remember what the biggest presents were in the 80s? When I was a kid, it was a Nintendo system. That was huge. That was dope. And Bright Light. Remember Bright Light? Okay. Easy Bake Oven. Okay. Those were the Huffy. I had a Huffy bike. And then we had these little things you put in the spokes, and they would, like, little colored things. And then I put all my baseball cards in there, make it sound like a motorcycle. That was always fun, you know. You know what's happened to all that stuff? It's gone. Everything that we buy, everything in this earth is going to burn away and pass away, except for what's done for Christ. That's why Matthew says, look, lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven where moth nor dust or rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. Like, don't lay up treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven. Why? Because God's a promise keeper, and everything our heart trusts in that's not Jesus will always break its promise. It won't give you what you thought it would. The first Christmas, Jesus stands as a testimony that God keeps his promise. Let me ask you this question. What does your heart rest in? Like, what are you living for right now? What is it that you're striving for? Like, what do you think is going to give you that life and vitality and meaning? Like, I want you to answer that. I know for some of you, logically, it's Jesus, because I'm in church, I got to say that. But really, what is your heart striving for that you think is going to give you meaning, fulfillment, and joy? And some of you might not even know what it is. Your just mind is blank. It's like, I don't know, I'm just existing. I wake up, I go to work, and we're literally in survival mode. Relationally, financially, emotionally, just living and existing. Can I encourage you to do this? Would you, this Christmas season, this week, search out the heart of Jesus? Would you this week open the scriptures, open the word of God, and say, God, show me what you mean by filling that void in my life. Lord, if you're the well that never runs dry, you're the bread that fills that hunger inside the soul, Lord, I want that and I want to seek you out. If you honestly want that for your life, I would encourage you to seek the Lord this Christmas season. You're gonna be busy. All of us are super busy. We got lots of parties. We got a lot of things to get to. We got a lot of cakes to eat. We got a lot of cupcakes. We got a lot of stuff going on. We got a lot of presents to buy, things to order online. But let me encourage you this. Don't miss out on the reason for the season, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he died, he rose again from the grave, not just to be religious, but to fill that void in your life that you thought that substance could, or that person could, or that achievement could, and it never will. You'll find that all those things never keep their promise, they're empty. God is a promise keeper. The consolation, the promise to comfort those who look for him. I encourage you to look to him. Number two, I want you to see that God, according to this scripture, is a gracious Savior. He's gracious. Now that's something we need today, isn't it? Somebody just be gracious to us, to be encouraging. There's a lot of discouraging things going on in our world. We need something gracious and precious and grace-filled. The ultimate point of the promise was that God would save and rescue his people. He is so much more than a political savior that the Jewish people many times had looked for. Somebody politically astute. Somebody who was going to rescue them from the grip of Rome. So he was more than just a political savior. It was true salvation that we needed for the soul, for life, from sin, from death, from hell, and it was salvation that man needed most. Not a life coach, not a politician, not a financial advisor or marriage counselor. He is a savior because our greatest problem is spiritual. It's sin. Our greatest problem is spiritual. It's sin. That's our greatest problem. If you're trying to figure out why you're having emotional, mental, relational issues, it all comes back to the same thing, our sin. How we think, we believe a lie, we live a lie. We think this is going to be fulfilling. We find out it's not. We're discouraged, we're depressed, we're anxious. Many people today, even college students, I was just kind of, learning from some people that I enjoy following, that even a lot of college students today aren't dating. They're not, and by the way, when I say dating, they're dating, not having premarital sex before marriage, but they're dating. There's no dating going on. People are pursuing a career. They're not dating. They're not part of a community called a church. Okay, and they're wondering why they feel empty. Do you think fulfillment's found in a career? Do you think if once you get into your career, like, this is it, I'm so fulfilled? No, listen, we were built to have relationships. Watch this, meaningful relationships. Meaning, not surface social media relationships or relationships that are kind of designed for bargaining. I'm talking about relationships in your journey group where you're praying for each other. You have community. You have a group of friends that are going in the same direction as you. That you are part of a local body of believers where we're striving together, all of us completely different, but we have one thing in common, and that's Jesus, and we learn to get along. How about that? How about we learn to get along? It's so sad. As a pastor, it's really difficult because a lot of church people want me to be real with them and to be their friend, but a lot of church people don't want to be that for other people or even for the leadership. A lot of church members treat church like a restaurant, like their favorite fast food joint. You know, once you stop, providing that the McGriddle or the whatever dish it is your favorite food, they're like, well, we'll just go somewhere else. You know, that's not what church was designed for. You know, church is supposed to be a family of believers where we work things out. And we strive together for the faith. Most of the New Testament epistles were written to body of believers who were Jewish and were Gentile, and they're trying to get along. And the letters are written to teach them how to get along, not how to separate and go other places. And so we see here that God is a gracious Savior, and He's provided true salvation, and He came to meet our greatest problem, which was sin. And I want you to notice in verse 24 real quick, I want you to notice it says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which He said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. In other words, Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple and then offered a sacrifice for the gift that God had given them. But I want you to notice what Galatians 4:4-5 says. It says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, that means to buy them, to purchase them, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus came and perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. In other words, the law in the Old Testament required perfection in order for you to be redeemed. Now, how many of you understand and realize there's not one person on earth who's perfect? In fact, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The purpose of the law was not just for us to strive to keep, but it was to reveal that we're sinful, to reveal that we need a Savior. Not in order for us to gloat on how well we're keeping the law, but to realize that in not keeping the law, we desperately need somebody to rescue us from our sin. That was the reason for the law. And Jesus came to fulfill the law and to meet the demands of the law. And Jesus, who is perfect, fulfilled the demands by being the sacrifice once and for all. How many of you guys are thankful that every time you have a child, you don't have to bring a pigeon or a turtle dove to sacrifice to God? Why? Because Jesus, in the temple at Jerusalem, was born to be that sacrifice for sins once and for all. Joseph and Mary brought a sacrifice, but Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind, for everyone. Let me just say this. I'm just saying all that to say God is gracious to you. He's gracious to you. You think it's amazing when people question God's love. To read a story like this only reveals how much He desperately loves you. Watch this. Not because he didn't think your greatest need was wholeness of your body. Some of you, your body's falling apart. We got like three people wheeling around in one of those like these wheelie things, you know? We used to do crutches, but now they have this really cool cart thing, right, Janine? I don't even know what that thing's called, but it looks fun. Knee scooter. We got like three knee scooters rolling around here. It's great. Looks like they're, when you can't see the knee scooter, it looks like they're hovering down the aisle. It's really neat. God didn't promise that our bodies would always be whole. That's not our greatest need. God didn't promise you that you'd be, if you were holy enough, that you were going to be rich and all your needs are going to be taken care of. He never promised that. He said, I'll meet your greatest needs, though. What you need the most, okay? And you know what our greatest need is? It's spiritual. Watch this. God gives us what money can't buy. See, what does He promise us? He promises us, this is how gracious He is, He not only provides salvation, okay, the cleansing of all of our sin, but He also promises joy. You can't buy joy. It's a spiritual commodity. It's only something God can give to the person who's attaching to God daily. It's only God that can give peace. That's why it says be careful or don't worry about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that means that your heart is directed towards God in your time of worry. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, it's His peace, not ours, not something we can conjure up or buy, it's His, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. When somebody asks you, how are you enjoying that peace? I don't know, I can't explain it. We just can't understand it. Which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, He's so gracious that even in the time that we live in, the times of despair, that He offers us in the midst of that despair, peace, comfort, joy, patience through it all. Those, my friend, are incredible gifts that nothing in this world could ever offer other than the person of Jesus Christ. That's how precious he is. He keeps his promises. He's very gracious to us. And I want you to see, lastly, everyone must respond to Jesus. Simeon exposes to us that everyone must respond to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things in life that people love and people hate, right? There's a lot of things that people, either they love it or they hate it. You guys have any examples of that? Did you say ramen? Broccoli, yeah. How many of you guys like broccoli? Okay. All right, well, let me ask you guys the same. How do you guys like broccoli without Velveeta cheese on it? Okay, wow, you guys like broccoli. Good, good. Gives you a lot of gas. You know that, right? Whew. How many of you guys hate broccoli? Raise your hand. Hate broccoli. All right, yeah. How many of you guys don't even care? You're like, ah, I'm in the middle. All right, just a few. See, that's one of those things you either love or hate. What else? Is there any other things? What? Sushi. Oh, sushi. Tyler would be excited about this. Okay, there he is. We say sushi and you walk in. Oh, my word. All right, how many of you like sushi? How many of you guys hate sushi? Oh, my word. Tyler just booed you. Do you know what sushi is? It's rice. It's not even the fish. I hope you guys know. You got to know what sushi is. Okay, so, but I think it's raw fish in the rice. Just don't get fast food sushi. You ever been to like a fast food or like gas station sushi or airport sushi? Oh man, that's horrible. There's this stuff that I tried this year for the first time. It was called marzipan. How many of you like marzipan? Raise your hand. Oh wait. Do you guys even know what it is? Oh my word. It's okay. In France, they went through like this huge famine and all their crops were destroyed and all they had left was almonds. And so they were able to make this, what's now a delicacy. It's like this almond paste that you put inside like this yummy bread stuff. And it's that yummy paste right in the middle. Man, I love that. And I found out that people either hate it or they love it. And I'll tell you, I'm one of the ones who loves it. I first tasted it, Janine, in a stuff called Stolen. How many of you guys have had a Stolen before? Okay, I'm all the Germans in here, Stolen. Oh my word, that stuff was unbelievable. That's the first time I ever had marzipan. Let me just tell you, people either hate Jesus or they love him. There's really no in between. I know that there's cultural Christians, and this is a subgroup that I kind of feel like a missionary to in West Michigan, where people are culturally Christian. In other words, they'll have a little tear at a ball game where they sing God Bless America, but if when it comes to real dedication to the Lord, there's none of that. And anybody who goes to church every week and would even go further than that and actually tithe is a crazy lunatic. Well, I mean, I don't want to go that far. You know, that's what a cultural Christian is, and I feel like here in West Michigan, that's who I'm reaching, cultural Christians. In fact, our church, you don't see explosive growth in our church because cultural Christians don't thrive here. I think because our church demands a little bit more out of believers. At least when I got saved, I was like, what does Jesus want me to do? Is my attitude. You know, I'm just like, well, he wants me to tell people about, that's what I'll do. And cultural Christians wouldn't do that because they're not real serious about God. Now, they wouldn't define themselves as an atheist, but they wouldn't also define themselves as a disciple of Jesus. They're just kind of culturally Christian. And just undedicated, come maybe once a month, you know, maybe once every 2 months. If you were to ask them basic doctrinal questions like, what's the gospel? Just totally blank. That's a cultural Christian. You either love them or you hate them. Now, you might not hate them like with hatred, like anger in your heart, but you either make them a priority or you don't. And I will tell you this. I know we've made some changes here at our church. I will tell you this. Something that will never change is our seriousness about being a disciple of Jesus. Our dedication to our Savior who bought this church with his own blood. that this is a place where our hearts are to be lifted up in praise and worship to Him, not some concert show, but we are all worshiping Jesus together in worship. And that's what our church should be. But people either hate Him or they love Him. Herod wanted Him dead, and the wise men came and worshiped Him. Even when He lived on the earth, there were people who either wanted Him dead or they worshiped Him. Look at verse 34 and 35. Look what Simeon says. This is so profound. It says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." What's the sign? Watch this. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Watch this. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be" what? Wow. In other words, when Jesus came to the earth, one of His purposes of coming was to draw a response, to demand a response. Yeah, God could have been in heaven and just kind of redeemed us from there, but actually coming to the earth and living 33 and a half years revealed what people really thought about God, even those who claimed to be followers of God, even the cultural religious. That's one of the reasons God's decided to come down in a human form. Deity wrapped in humanity. Some people will be drawn in humility to Jesus Christ. Some will stumble out of pride. Don't need Him. It's a crutch. And will live, continually live in their self-sufficiency and their self-righteousness, whether you're religious or not, because even the religious do this. They put on the phylacteries, they put on the show, they put on the mask without really ever depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal that. I like what Isaiah 8:14 says. Watch this. And by the way, He's speaking to people who are religious. "And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of" what? Stumbling. "And for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." I like what 1 Peter 2, 6-8 says. Go to 1 Peter 2. It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture," in the Bible, "Behold, I will lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." You won't be confused. You believe on Jesus, you won't be confused. Watch this. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which are" what? It's almost like they know He's real. They know it's right. Even the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't want Jesus. They become disobedient. Watch this. "The stone which the builders disallowed," okay, "the same is made the head of the corner." In other words, the Jewish builders did not want Jesus to be the head or the chief cornerstone. There's a lot that goes into that, and I don't have time, but let me just move on to Isaiah 53:3. It says this, "He is despised and" what? "Rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief." In other words, when you pray to somebody who understands what you go through. He's acquainted with, He understands it, He felt it. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we" what? "Esteemed Him not." In other words, He was a sign opposed. So the thoughts and the hearts of people may be revealed. Jesus only revealed where people really stood with God. So when Jesus came, what He did was revealed where the Pharisees really stood with God. He came and declared He is God with many signs and wonders. It's obvious that it was Him, but it was revealed that they didn't want a Savior. They wanted to be a Savior. They wanted power and prestige. That's why they murdered Jesus. They didn't murder Jesus because He healed people. They murdered Jesus because He was a threat to their power. Politicians get really, really jealous when other people want to take their power. That's why a lot of people, I believe, don't want Jesus. They want atheism to be right. They want this eclectic religious belief to be right because they don't want Jesus to have authority in their life. They don't want him to be the chief cornerstone in their life. But everybody has to respond. People either hate him or they love him. Netflix just released a gay Jesus Christmas special. Gay Jesus Christmas special on Netflix. I just expose that to say this. People hate him. There are people who hate Jesus with vitriol and malice and deceit. They hate him. Look, this message that I'm preaching from the Bible, I want you guys to understand why Jesus came, to also reveal our hearts about him today. Like, where do you stand? When we sing Jesus and I stand up here and say the name Jesus, what goes on in here? Like, where are you? You either hate him or you love him. He's either a priority or he's not. So in the same way today, we find him precious or we find him pointless. So Simeon showed us how we are to respond to Jesus. He showed us how we're supposed to respond. What did he do? He held him in his arms, right? Held him close. By the way, that's what we're supposed to do, hold him close. He's the Savior. He's the comfort, the consolation. This is great. I hope you find, even as a teenager, you find Jesus to be precious, not because your parents take you to church or because they make him a priority. I hope that you find Jesus to be precious in your life. And you hold him close through the Word of God. You hold him close through prayer. That every time that your heart is overwhelmed and you're anxious, you find your life is completely empty, that you go to the one who can only fulfill that void. You'll find that he's precious. I just know this, that most people don't see that he's precious until they actually experience him. And I know this, that when you go through a hard, difficult trial, that's when God's like, why don't you try me out? Look, you can go to your drugs if you want to. You can go to those relationships. You can go to the club. You can go to the bar. You can go get that degree, whatever you want to do, but I'm right here waiting. Never does. Now, I'm just telling you that from experience. Is that real to you? Have you experienced that in your life? I like what John says in John 1, 11 and 12, the disciple who is near and dear the heart of Christ. He says, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. You know, isn't that like God not to force himself on anybody? But as many as received him, those who received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In other words, you don't become a son or a daughter of God by your own power or effort. It's God that allows you to become one once you receive him. When you receive Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross as the atoning sacrifice. Even to them that what? Believe on his name. That believe on his name. Watch this. God is a promise keeper. He always keeps his promises. Listen, don't force a promise on God that he never promised. Don't think that if I go to church and pray every day that all my physical, horizontal needs will be met. That's not what he promised. What he did promise was love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, fruits of the Spirit. What he did promise was salvation, that when you die someday, you're going to heaven. And how many of you guys are thankful for that? Amen. And that when, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and happiness. Watch this. That you can enjoy your life right now. Today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow or next week or next year when you get your tax return. You can enjoy it like right now. Right now. Like, you can go home and just enjoy your wife and your kids and just be in the moment. Be in the moment. Because you're like, I got it made. Is that where you're at yet? I got it made. It just doesn't get better than this. Sure, life may get a little more comfortable. You might get a new couch one day and you might move into a little bigger house and things will get more comfortable. That's okay. But you can enjoy where you're at right now. And if you're always living and waiting for the next thing to fulfill your life, you're going to miss out on your whole life waiting for it. When I retire, you know, I'm going to be, and your body's going to be aching. Right? You'd be out there fishing, you're like, I need to take a nap, you know? Wish I was young again. It's over now. Maybe when your wife says, let's go for a walk, you just put away everything that you're doing, just go for a walk with her. When your kid says, dad, that you stop what you're doing and say, what? What? That's how I respond. That's because I'm not God. So, like, you know. So, in conclusion, what about the non? What if you're not a believer? Can I just say this to you? The wait's over. You don't have to wait for the next thing. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have to wait for the next thing anymore. You can receive him today. No more broken promises. No more being let down. No more turning over a new leaf this next year. You accept him, you're going to find that he is absolutely and completely fulfilling. And he'll keep his promises, and you'll find him to be gracious and to give you what nothing in this world could ever give you, love, joy, and peace. And if you're a believer, like Simeon, we now wait for Jesus to return. We want to lead others to him while we have time. I mean, before he comes back again or before we die, we have this moment of time where we can tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I'll end with this story. In 1799, Conrad Reed discovered a 17-pound rock in the Little Middle Creek. Not knowing what it was, his family used it for a doorstop for 3 years. In 1802, his father, John Reed, took it to a jeweler who identified the 17-pound rock as gold, worth $3,600 at the time, which I did the math. It's the equivalent of $87,000 today, but I know gold prices have gone up since then. I don't have to go through all the semantics of it. It's worth a lot of money. And it was the largest lump of gold ever found east of the Rockies. Until its composition was determined, its value was unknown. And let me just tell you about Jesus. Until the composition of Jesus and who he is, his nature, his character, it's not based on what you think, it's based on who he is, regardless of what you think. Until that composition of Christ is determined, his strength and his value and his worth is always goes unknown. And my goal for you today is to see how valuable he is. And once you see it, you'll honor him. You'll honor him with your life. You'll honor him with your tithe. You'll honor him with your marriage. You'll honor him with raising kids. You'll see that God is valuable. That he's not just a Sunday thing, that he's part of every single moment of all week. It's like the culture of my life revolves around Jesus. And I hope that's your hope, and I hope that's your prayer as well today. That you go home leaving, saying, asking yourself, Jesus, are you really my world? Or am I just kind of attaching you to all these other things that are fulfilling? I got Jesus, and you know, I got a house, and I got a job, and all these things. How about all of those revolve around the person of Jesus Christ? And you're going to find that your life is absolutely fulfilling.